Chapter 38, Cruelty of Macedonius, and Tumults Raised by Him. The bishops of the Arian party began to assume greater assurance from the imperial edicts. In what manner they undertook to convene a synod, we will explain somewhat later. Let us now briefly mention a few of their previous acts. Acacius and Patrophilus, having ejected Maximus, bishop of Jerusalem, installed Cyril in his see. Macedonius subverted the order of things in the cities and provinces adjacent to Constantinople, promoting to ecclesiastical honors his assistants in his intrigues against the churches. One, he ordained Eleusius bishop of Cyzicus, and Marathonius bishop of Nicomedia. The latter had before been a deacon under Macedonius himself, and proved very active in founding monasteries both of men and women. But we must now mention in what way Macedonius desolated the churches in the cities and provinces around Constantinople. This man, as I have already said, too, having seized the bishopric, inflicted innumerable calamities on such as were unwilling to adopt his views. His persecutions were not confined to those who were recognized as members of the Catholic Church, but extended to the Novatians also. Inasmuch as he knew that they maintained the doctrine of the Homoousion, they therefore with the others underwent the most intolerable sufferings. But their bishop, Angelius by name, effected his escape by flight. Many persons eminent for their piety were seized and tortured, because they refused to communicate with him, and after the torture, they forcibly constrained the men to be partakers of the holy mysteries, their mouths being forced open with a piece of wood, and then the consecrated elements thrust into them. Those who were so treated regarded this as a punishment far more grievous than all others. Moreover, they laid hold of women and children, and compelled them to be initiated by baptism, and if any one resisted or otherwise spoke against it, stripes immediately followed, and after the stripes, bonds and imprisonment, and other violent measures. I shall here relate an instance or two whereby the reader may form some idea of the extent of the harshness and cruelty exercised by Macedonius and those who were then in power. They first pressed in a box, and then sawed off the breasts of such women as were unwilling to communicate with them. The same parts of the persons of other women they burnt partly with iron, and partly with eggs intensely heated in the fire. This mode of torture, which was unknown even among the heathen, was invented by those who professed to be Christians. These facts were related to me by the aged Oxenon, the presbyter in the Novatian church of whom I spoke in the first book. He said also that he had himself endured not a few severities from the Arians, prior to his reaching the dignity of presbyter, having been thrown into prison and beaten with many stripes, together with Alexander the Paphlagonian, his companion in the monastic life. He added that he had himself been able to sustain these tortures, but that Alexander died in prison from the effects of their infliction. He is now buried on the right of those sailing into the Bay of Constantinople, which is called Syras, close by the rivers, where there is a church of the Novatians named after Alexander. Moreover, the Arians, at the instigation of Macedonius, demolished with many other churches in various cities, that of the Novatians at Constantinople near Pelugas. Why I particularly mention this church will be seen from the extraordinary circumstances connected with it, as testified by the same aged Oxenon. The emperor's edict and the violence of Macedonius had doomed to destruction the churches of those who maintain the doctrine of consubstantiality. The decree and violence reached this church, and those also who were charged with the execution of the mandate were at hand to carry it into effect. I cannot but admire the zeal displayed by the Novatians on this occasion, as well as the sympathy they experienced from those whom the Arians at that time ejected, but who are now in peaceful possession of their churches. For when the emissaries of their enemies were urgent to accomplish its destruction, an immense multitude of Novatians, aided by numbers of others who held similar sentiments, having assembled around this devoted church, pulled it down, and conveyed the materials of it to another place. This place stands opposite the city, and is called Sic, and forms the 13th ward of the town of Constantinople. This removal was effected in a very short time, from the extraordinary ardor of the numerous persons engaged in it. One carried tiles, another stones, a third timber, some loading themselves with one thing, and some with another. Even women and children assisted in the work, regarding it as the realization of their best wishes, and esteeming it the greatest honor to be accounted the faithful guardians of things consecrated to God. In this way at that time was the Church of the Novatians transported to Sicca. Long afterwards, when Constantius was dead, the Emperor Julian ordered its former site to be restored, and permitted them to rebuild it there. The people therefore, as before, having carried back the materials, reared the church in its former position, and from this circumstance, and its great improvement in structure and ornament, they not inappropriately called it Anastasia. The church, as we before said, was restored afterwards in the reign of Julian. But at that time both the Catholics and the Novatians were alike subjected to persecution, for the former abominated offering their devotions in those churches in which the Arians assembled, but frequented the other three, four. For this is the number of the churches which the Novatians have in the city, and engaged in divine service with them. Indeed, they would have been wholly united, had not the Novatians refused from regard to their ancient precepts. In other respects, however, they mutually maintained such a degree of cordiality and affection, as to be ready to lay down their lives for one another. Both parties were therefore persecuted indiscriminately, not only at Constantinople, but also in other provinces and cities. At Cyzicus, Eleusius, the bishop of that place, perpetrated the same kind of enormities against the Christians there, as Macedonius had done elsewhere, harassing and putting them to flight in all directions, and among other things he completely demolished the church of the Novatians at Cyzicus. But Macedonius consummated his wickedness in the following manner. Hearing that there was a great number of the Novatian sect in the province of Paphlagonia, and especially at Mantinium, and perceiving that such a numerous body could not be driven from their homes by ecclesiastics alone, he caused, by the emperor's permission, four companies of soldiers to be sent into Paphlagonia, that through dread of the military they might receive the Arian opinion. But those who inhabited Mantinium, animated to desperation by zeal for their religion, armed themselves with long reap hooks, hatchets, and whatever weapon came to hand, and went forth to meet the troops, on which a conflict ensuing, many indeed of the Paphlagonians were slain, but nearly all the soldiers were destroyed. I learnt these things from a Paphlagonian peasant who said that he was present at the engagement, and many others of that province corroborate this account. Such were the exploits of Macedonius on behalf of Christianity, consisting of murders, battles, incarcerations, and civil wars, proceedings which rendered him odious not only to the objects of his persecution, but even to his own party. He became obnoxious also to the emperor on these accounts, and particularly so from the circumstance I am about to relate. The church where the coffin lay that contained the relics of the emperor Constantine threatened to fall. On this account those that entered, as well as those who were accustomed to remain there for devotional purposes, were in much fear. Macedonius, therefore, wished to remove the emperor's remains, test the coffin should be injured by the ruins. The populace, getting intelligence of this, endeavored to prevent it, insisting that the emperor's bones should not be disturbed, as such a disinterment would be equivalent to their being dug up. Many, however, affirmed that its removal could not possibly injure the dead body, and thus two parties were formed on this question, such as held the doctrine of consubstantiality, joining with those who opposed it on the ground of its impiety. Macedonius, in total disregard of these prejudices, caused the emperor's remains to be transported to the church where those of the martyr Acacius lay, whereupon a vast multitude rushed toward that edifice in two hostile divisions, which attacked one another with great fury, and great loss of life was occasioned, so that the churchyard was covered with gore, and the well also which was in it overflowed with blood, which ran into the adjacent portico, and thence even into the very street. When the emperor was informed of this unfortunate occurrence, he was highly incensed against Macedonius, both on account of the slaughter which he had occasioned, and because he had dared to move his father's body without consulting him. Having therefore left the Caesar Julian to take care of the western parts, he himself set out for the east. How Macedonius was a short time afterwards deposed, and thus suffered a most inadequate punishment for his infamous crimes, I shall hereafter relate. 5. Chapter 39, of the Synod at Seleucia, in Isauria. But I must now give an account of the other synod, which the emperor's edict had convoked in the east, as a rival to that of Ariminum. It was at first determined that the bishops should assemble at Nicomedia in Bithynia, but a great earthquake having nearly destroyed that city, prevented their being convened there. This happened in the consulate one of Tatian and Cerealis, on the 28th day of August. They were therefore planning to transfer the council to the neighboring city of Nicaea, but this plan was again altered, as it seemed more convenient to meet at Tarsus in Cilicia. Being dissatisfied with this arrangement also, they at last assembled themselves at Seleucia, surnamed Aspera, 3, a city of Isauria. This took place in the same year in which the council of Ariminum was held, under the consulate of Eusebius and Hypatius, for the number of those convened being about 160. There was present on this occasion Lennus, an officer of distinction attached to the imperial household, before whom the emperor's edict had enjoined that the discussion respecting the faith should be entered into. Lauricius also, the commander-in-chief of the troops in Isauria, was ordered to be there, to serve the bishops in such things as they might require. In the presence of these personages therefore, the bishops were there convened on the 27th of the month of September, and immediately began a discussion on the basis of the public records, shorthand writers being present to write down what each might say. Those who desire to learn the particulars of the several speeches will find copious details of them in the collection of Sabinus, but we shall only notice the more important heads. On the first day of their being convened, Lennus ordered each one to propose what he thought fit, but those present said that no question ought to be agitated in the absence of those prelates who had not yet arrived, for Macedonius, bishop of Constantinople, Basil of Ancyra, and some others who were apprehensive of an impeachment for their misconduct, had not made their appearance. Macedonius pleaded indisposition, and failed to attend. Patrophilus said he had some trouble with his eyes, and that on this account it was needful for him to remain in the suburbs of Seleucia, and the rest offered various pretexts to account for their absence. When, however, Lennus declared that the subjects which they had met to consider must be entered on, notwithstanding the absence of these persons, the bishops replied that they could not proceed to the discussion of any question until the life and conduct of the parties accused had been investigated, for Cyril of Jerusalem, Astartheus of Sebastia in Armenia, and some others, had been charged with misconduct on various grounds long before. A sharp contest arose in consequence of this demur, some affirming that cognizance ought first to be taken of all such accusations, and others denying that anything whatever should have precedence of matters of faith. The emperor's orders contributed not a little to augment this dispute, inasmuch as letters of his were produced urging now this and now that as necessary to be considered first. The dispute having arisen on this subject, a schism was thus made, and the Seleucian council was divided into two factions, one of which was headed by Acacius of Caesarea in Palestine, George of Alexandria, Uranius of Tyre, and Eudoxius of Antioch, who were supported by only about 32 other bishops. Of the opposite party, which was by far the more numerous, the principal were George of Laodicea in Syria, Sophronius of Pompeiopolis in Paphlagonia, and Eleusius of Cyzicus. It being determined by the majority to examine doctrinal matters first, the party of Acacius openly opposed the Nicene Creed, and wished to introduce another instead of it. The other faction, 5, which was considerably more numerous, concurred in all the decisions of the Council of Nicaea, but criticized its adoption of the term homoousion. Accordingly they debated on this point, much being said on each side, until late in the evening, when Silvanus, who presided over the church at Tarsus, insisted with much vehemence of manner, that there was no need of a new exposition of the faith, but that it was their duty rather to confirm that which was published at Antioch, 6, at the consecration of the church in that place. On this declaration, Acacius and his partisans privately withdrew from the council, while the others, producing the creed composed at Antioch, read it, and then separated for that day, assembling in the church of Seleucia on the day following, after having closed the doors. They again read the same creed, and ratified it by their signatures. At this time the readers and deacons present signed on behalf of certain absent bishops, who had intimated their acquiescence in its form. Chapter 40. Acacius, bishop of Caesarea, dictates a new form of creed in the synod at Seleucia. Acacius and his adherents criticized what was done, because, that is to say, they closed the church doors and thus affixed their signatures, declaring that all such secret transactions were justly to be suspected, and had no validity whatever. These objections he made because he was anxious to bring forward another exposition of the faith drawn up by himself, which he had already submitted to the governors Lennas and Lauricius, and was now intent on getting it alone confirmed and established, instead of that which had been subscribed. The second day was thus occupied with nothing else but exertions on his part to effect this object. On the third day Lennas endeavoured to produce an amicable meeting of both parties, Macedonius of Constantinople, and also Basil of Ancyra, having arrived during its course. But when the occasions found that both the parties had come to the same position, they refused to meet, saying that not only those who had before been deposed, but also such as were at present under any accusation, ought to be excluded from the assembly. And as after much cavilling on both sides, this opinion prevailed, those who lay under any charge went out of the council, and the party of Acacius entered in their places. Lennas then said that a document had been put into his hand by Acacius, to which he desired to call their attention. But he did not state that it was the draught of a creed, which in some particulars covertly, and in others unequivocally, contradicted the former. When those present became silent, thinking that the document contained something else besides an exposition of a creed, the following creed composed by Acacius, together with its preamble, was read. We having yesterday assembled by the emperor's command at Seleucia, a city of Isauria, on the 27th day of September, exerted ourselves to the utmost, with all moderation, to preserve the peace of the Church, and to determine doctrinal questions on prophetic and evangelical authority, so as to sanction nothing in the ecclesiastic confession of faith at variance with the sacred Scriptures, as our Emperor Constantius, most beloved of God, has ordered. But inasmuch as certain individuals in the Synod have acted injuriously toward several of us, preventing some from expressing their sentiments, and excluding others from the council against their wills, and at the same time have introduced such as have been deposed, and persons who were ordained contrary to the ecclesiastical canon, so that the synod has presented a scene of tumult and disorder, of which the most illustrious Lennas, the Cums, and the most eminent Lauricius, governor of the province, have been eyewitnesses, we are therefore under the necessity of making this declaration, that we do not repudiate the faith which was ratified at the consecration of the church at Antioch, for we give it our decided preference, because it received the concurrence of our fathers who were assembled there to consider some controverted points. Since, however, the terms homoousion and homoiousion have in time past troubled the minds of many, and still continue to disquiet them, and moreover that a new term has recently been coined by some who assert the anomoion of the Son to the Father, we reject the first two, as expressions which are not found in the Scriptures, but we utterly anathematize the last, and regard such as countenance its use, as alienated from the Church. We distinctly acknowledge the homoion of the Son to the Father, in accordance with what the Apostle has declared concerning him, too, who is the image of the invisible God. We confess then, and believe in one God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and of things visible and invisible. We believe also in his Son our Lord, Jesus Christ, who was begotten of him without passion before all ages, God the Word, the only begotten of God, the light, the life, the truth, the wisdom, through whom all things were made which are in the heavens and upon the earth, whether visible or invisible. We believe that he took flesh of the Holy Virgin Mary, at the end of the ages, in order to abolish sin, that he was made man, suffered for our sin, and rose again, and was taken up into the heavens, to sit at the right hand of the Father, whence he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. We believe also in the Holy Spirit, whom our Lord and Savior has denominated the Comforter, and whom he sent to his disciples after his departure, according to his promise, by whom also he sanctifies all believers in the church, who are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Those who preach anything contrary to this creed, we regard as aliens from the Catholic Church. This was the declaration of faith proposed by Acacius, and subscribed by himself and as many as adhered to his opinion, the number of whom we have already given. When this had been read, Sophronius, bishop of Pompeiopolis in Paphlagonia, thus expressed himself: "If to express a separate opinion day after day be received as the exposition of the faith, we shall never arrive at any accurate understanding of the truth." These were the words of Sophronius. And I firmly believe that if the predecessors of these prelates, as well as their successors, had entertained similar sentiments in reference to the Nicene Creed, all polemical debates would have been avoided, nor would the churches have been agitated by such violent and irrational disturbances. However, let those judge who are capable of understanding how these things are. At that time, after many remarks on all sides had been made both in reference to this doctrinal statement and in relation to the parties accused, the assembly was dissolved. On the fourth day they all again met in the same place, and resumed their proceedings in the same contentious spirit as before. On this occasion Acacius expressed himself in these words: "Since the Nicene Creed has been altered not once only, but frequently, there is no hindrance to our publishing another at this time." To which Eleusius, bishop of Cyzicus, replied: "The synod is at present convened not to learn what it had no previous knowledge of, nor to receive a creed which it had not assented to before, but to confirm the faith of the fathers, from which it should never recede, either in life or death." Thus Eleusius, supposing Acacius spoke meaning by the faith of the fathers that creed which had been promulgated at Antioch. But surely he too might have been fairly answered in this way: "How is it, O Eleusius, that you call those convened at Antioch the fathers, seeing that you do not recognize those who were their fathers?" The framers of the Nicene Creed, by whom the Homoousian faith was acknowledged, have a far higher claim to the title of the fathers, both as having the priority in point of time, and also because those assembled at Antioch were by them invested with the sacerdotal office. Now if those at Antioch have disowned their own fathers, those who follow them are unconsciously following parasites. Besides, how can they have received a legitimate ordination from those whose faith they pronounce unsound and impious? If those, however, who constituted the Nicene Synod had not the Holy Spirit which is imparted by the imposition of hands, 3. Those at Antioch have not duly received the priesthood, for how could they have received it from those who had not the power of conferring it? Such considerations as these might have been submitted to Eleusius in reply to his objections. But they then proceeded to another question, connected with the assertion made by Acacius in his exposition of the faith, that the Son was like the Father, inquiring of one another in what this resemblance consisted. The Acacian party affirmed that the Son was like the Father, as it respected his will only, and not his substance or essence, but the rest maintained that the likeness extended to both essence and will. In altercations on this point, the whole day was consumed, and Acacius, being confuted by his own published works, in which he had asserted that the Son is in all things like the Father, his opponents asked him: "How do you now deny the likeness of the Son to the Father, as to his essence?" Acacius in reply said, that no author, ancient or modern, was ever condemned out of his own writings. As they kept on their discussion on this matter to a most tedious extent, with much acrimonious feeling and subtlety of argument, but without any approach to unity of judgment, Lennas arose and dissolved the council, and this was the conclusion of the synod at Seleucia. For on the following day Lennas, being urged to do so, would not again meet with them. "I have been deputed by the emperor," said he, "to attend a council where unanimity was expected to prevail, but since you can by no means come to a mutual understanding, I can no longer be present. Go therefore to the church, if you please, and indulge in vain babbling there." the Achaean faction conceiving this decision to be advantageous to themselves, also refused to meet with the others. The adverse party left alone met in the church and requested the attendance of those who followed Acacius, that cognizance might be taken of the case of Cyril, Bishop of Jerusalem, for that prelate had been accused long before, on what grounds however I am unable to state. He had even been deposed, because owing to fear, he had not made his appearance during 2 whole years, after having been repeatedly summoned in order that the charges against him might be investigated. Nevertheless, when he was deposed, he sent a written notification to those who had condemned him, that he should appeal to a higher jurisdiction, and to this appeal the Emperor Constantius gave his sanction. Cyril was thus the first and indeed only clergyman who ventured to break through ecclesiastical usage, by becoming an appellant, in the way commonly done in the secular courts of judicature, for and he was now present at Seleucia, ready to be put upon his trial. On this account the other bishops invited the Achaean party to take their places in the assembly, that in a general council a definite judgment might be pronounced on the case of those who were arraigned, for they cited others also charged with various misdemeanors to appear before them at the same time, who to protect themselves had sought refuge among the partisans of Acacius. When therefore that faction persisted in their refusal to meet, after being repeatedly summoned, the bishops deposed Acacius himself, together with George of Alexandria, Uranius of Tyre, Theodulus of Chaeretarpi in Phrygia, Theodosius of Philadelphia in Lydia, Evagrius of the island of Mytilene, Leontius of Tripolis in Lydia, and Eudoxius, who had formerly been bishop of Germanica, but had afterwards insinuated himself into the bishopric of Antioch in Syria. They also deposed Patrophilus for contumacy, in not having presented himself to answer a charge preferred against him by a presbyter named Dorotheus. These they deposed. They also excommunicated Asterius, Eusebius, Abgarus, Basilicus, Phoebus, Phidles, Eutychius, Magnus, and Astartheus, determining that they should not be restored to communion, until they made such a defense as would clear them from the imputations under which they lay. This being done, they addressed explanatory letters to each of the churches whose bishops had been deposed. Annius was then constituted bishop of Antioch instead of Eudoxius, but the Achaeans having soon after apprehended him, he was delivered into the hands of Lennus and Laurisius, by whom he was sent into exile. The bishops who had ordained him being incensed on this account, lodged protests against the Achaean party with Lennus and Laurisius, in which they openly charged them with having violated the decisions of the synod. Finding that no redress could be obtained by this means, they went to Constantinople to lay the whole matter before the emperor.